Good morning.
Good morning.
Spoke with Neville briefly last night, and I said, so I have 25 minutes, right? And she said, well, actually, and then I went, oh, no. And then I was trying to think, oh, no, now what do I do? So I even made a handout so I could get some of my notes off. And now I can't get out of this so that I can pull up my notes. Here we go. All right. Give me just a second. And if I lose my voice, I was at an Oklahoma Sooners game Saturday night, screaming my head off like all the other Sooner fans who lost anyway. September 29th, 2006, Petty Officer Michael Mansour, a United States Navy SEAL operating in Ramadi, Iraq. Mansour is on a roof in Ramadi, and he's standing in front of a doorway, prone, in the sniper position, two of his guys at his feet. They've already taken AK-47 fire and a rocket-propelled grenade, but they're not exactly sure where their enemy is. There's a bit of a lull in the fighting. Insurgents have blocked off the streets in Ramadi, and there's someone in the town mosque screaming, kill the Americans. As Mansour and his team are looking for the next attack, an insurgent from an unknown location throws a grenade up on the roof. It hits Mansour in the chest and falls to his feet. Due to the length of the throw, there is no opportunity to pick it up and throw it back. He has only a split second to make a decision. He can leap through the doorway behind him and save himself, but if he does, his two teammates lying on the floor will surely die. Mansour yells, grenade! But instead of jumping backward to save himself, he jumps forward, chest first, onto the grenade. It detonates. 30 minutes later, 25-year-old Michael Mansour is dead. His two teammates lying on the roof, recovering only minor injuries because Mansour's body muffled the blast. One of them said at his funeral, Mikey looked death in the face that day and said, you will not take my friends. I will go in their stead. President George W. Bush invited Mansour's parents into the East Room of the White House in 2008 to give him their son's Medal of Honor posthumously. The president couldn't even get through the citation without breaking down. There were tears down his face. Why? Because Michael Mansour literally sacrificed himself to save his friends. There's no greater love than that, said Jesus of Nazareth. There's no greater love than to sacrifice yourself for your friends. Fields have been named after Mansour in his native Southern California town of Garden Grove, and the Navy has commissioned a missile destroyer after him. Michael Mansour sacrificed himself for his friends, but my question this morning for you is, would anyone sacrifice himself for you to save you? And the answer is, someone already has, and his name is Jesus. All of Scripture, and we've been looking at it, points to this Jesus of Nazareth, and his resurrection from the dead is literally the linchpin of history. When Jesus comes the first time, he shows us who he is, what heaven looks like or should like heaven come to earth, and will indeed look like one day when he returns again and establishes his kingdom forever. Oop. Let's see here. Nope. Yes, I am a teacher, but it's been a little while. But you see, now I can't pull back my notes from my, so I don't know, maybe this isn't the best. God is on the throne, and he's present with us. The question is, are you present with him? Let's pray. God, we come this morning just for a few minutes, and we know right now, if we were to peel back the clouds and look up into heaven, just as Isaiah saw, we would see you on the throne, high and lifted up, and the angels around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy. And so, Lord, for these few minutes, would you guard against distraction for these women sitting here? May they be able to hear from your word today something that they can grab a hold of and be changed by. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our minds be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 8? I study from various translations, but clearly we at Holy Trinity study usually, and Pastor, I come from the non-denominational background. Every once in a while I slip. John teaches from the ESV. So I chose to read to you from the New Living. It gives some nuanced, and still a translation from the original languages, but it gives some nuanced words, a little bit different flair that I have found particularly valuable for this passage. So starting in verse 11, the Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. Did you hear that? He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. But to Israel and Judah, remember, the nation's divided at this time. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. He will be a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble and fall, never to rise again. They will be snared and captured. Preserve the teaching of God. Entrust his instructions to those who follow me. I will wait for the Lord, who has turned away from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my hope in him. I and the children the Lord has given me serve as signs and warnings to Israel from the Lord of heaven's armies, who dwells in the temple on Mount Zion. Someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Look to God's instructions and teachings, not Fox News. Oh, wait, did that say that in here? It's the New Living Translation. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. They will look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into the darkness, and in comes the hope. Chapter 9. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road, the Via Mara, that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors divide in the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. And then he's talking about war will be no more. Verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. Future things, ladies. Future things. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David and for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make it happen. I'll ask you again, who are you following? In who or what do you honestly put your trust? We have a God who is on the throne and present with us now and forever. He proved it by giving us Jesus. You know, history is actually a way pointer. God's used prophets to both point the way and correct the way of his people. Fulfilled prophecies show us that Jesus Christ not only told the truth, but he was the truth. The incredible passage we just looked at, what we've studied this week, reminds us of several things. There is a God, and we are not him. We can choose to follow him, repent of our sins, go his way, or face him on judgment day. Either way, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So as I've read, thought about, asked the Lord what to pull from this passage, because quite clearly I could keep you here for a few hours, I was reminded of this. There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. Isaiah's vision from God was meant to be spoken. That's a really key thing as we're studying through Isaiah. It was meant to be spoken. Well, we just have the recorded written sermons, and thank goodness we do. But imagine how different it would be if you heard some of what was said as opposed to you reading it. Let's keep going on that. I love the timeliness of the talk about conspiracies. Look at verse 12. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. You know, conspiracies come from a place of fear. But not only that, they only foster more fear. Let me give you an example from my family. I'm one of four kids. I was the youngest. My sister was 23 years older than me, same parents, and her life was defined by conspiracy theories. So in 1999, she was certain that when the clock turned over or the calendar page turned, however you wanted to look at it, that anarchy would break out in the streets. This could be a little bit funny if it weren't true, but it was sadly true. She had sold her home in lovely Tustin, which is in Orange County, California, because again, fear-driven, she was going to buy a little place up at Lake Arrowhead, grow her own food, have water on the property, have a shed for her K rations, and set up her own little utopia. Except that when she got up to Lake Arrowhead on a fateful day, she walked into McDonald's to get a cup of coffee. She slipped and fell and broke her hip in a spiral fashion. Could not even rent her own home back, wound up in an apartment. My very high sister that was, you know, very sophisticated, far more than her little sister, was now in an apartment. And it spun out from there. I could go on, but you get the point. Did the conspiracy cause her hip to break? No, but she wouldn't even have been standing there. So many things that she set in motion happened and spun out of that fear. Now, let's just, what kind of traction do those fears get then? Well, she has two daughters older than me, and both of them are preppers. Do you know what that is? They go to prepper camp so that they can freeze dry their food. They will be ready when the apocalypse hits. That's a heck of a way for a Christian woman to live. Not saying we shouldn't be ready, not saying we shouldn't be watching. We are not meant to live in fear. Did you hear me? You might want to write that down. We are not meant to live in fear, especially as children of the Most High God. You either trust him or you don't. And don't blow smoke if you don't. Just keep still. But you see, I sit across from women all the time. They can quote scripture, but when that phone call comes and it's something so upsetting, I see them spin out. I see them start perspiring. And I want to say, so about that trust in God? How's that working for you? We either trust him truly or we don't. Today, I guess I want to challenge you to two things. Because I look at this passage, we all know the Christmas story. We all know the Isaiah 9. We love it. I can't read it without seeing red and green, not to be sacrilegious, but I love everything about this season. I like this season because it leads to that season. I could care less about Halloween. But I know we're on the precipice of worshiping our King. And the whole world worships with us. You ever notice that? You go through Macy's, you go through wherever, and you're listening to Christmas carols. Find the good out there. I know there's a lot going on, but there's an awful lot that's going right too. Here's my two challenges. I want to challenge you to prioritize Jesus with your spiritual disciplines. And second, I want to challenge you to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Because here's the thing. People want the hope that you have. They want your God, and they don't know how to get it. And many of them have left the building in case you didn't notice. In verse 12 of chapter 8, Isaiah presses in about the suggestion, don't know what to do? Contact the mediums. Contact the necromancers. And you can go, oh, that has nothing to do with my life. What does that have to do? That was the 8th century BC. What does that have to do with 2024 in Raleigh? Well, hang on to your hat. talking with a good friend who had come out of the New Age, turns out necromancy is alive and well. Don't believe me? Right from studying this, I turned on my Elisa Childers podcast. Don't know her, you should. Elisa Childers podcast. And she's interviewing former New Age spiritual, heavily, whatever, influencer, Doreen Virtue. And what is she talking about? Necromancy. Okay, contacting. So she said, in her interview, you could hear as honest as a day is long, her compassion in her voice when she said, I thought I was helping parents. I didn't even charge them when I helped them connect them to their child who had died early. I thought I was helping them. This is not for the 8th century BC. It is alive and well now. Well, then 3 days later, I turn on Frank Turek and I'm listening to his podcast, and he's interviewing a professor at Arizona State University who's talking about the pressure that the student body is under to adapt witchcraft to enhance their lives. This is today, not at Columbia University, not at Columbia Liberal University, whatever you think about it, you can see that kind of, oh, well, maybe that's possible there. Arizona State University? Yes. Okay, here's another one for you. Huh. Remember when we bought our kids Pokemon cards? Well, Pokemon cards led to anime. Anime led to manga. And now some of our same kids are lofted out because of the witchcraft, the sexually explicit pornographic themes that are woven through there. You think the devil's not out to pull them? Oh, yes, he is. And someone said today, I'll just say this, it's a slippery slope. You wade in a little bit. Somebody's talking about Ouija boards. Remember, my mama, we couldn't have a Ouija board. I never even saw one. But it's a slippery slope. You knock and you open and you... And so we continue. The other day, I was teaching a group of women, and I asked the question, oh, that's so funny, you can read my notes. Isn't that special? So when I miss a line, could you just kind of like raise your hand? The other day, I was teaching a group of women, and I asked the question, do you think it was easier to be a to follow Jesus? Because they weren't called Christians. Do you think it was easier to follow Jesus when you could see him? And everybody will answer to a person, oh, yes. Not so fast. Let's see if I can pull this up. This one is the one I want. Okay, how do I make it big? Wait a minute. Somebody might have to. This is where it's seeing. Doggone it.
Two over.
Satan, come out of him. I wanted you to see it because it's the Sea of Galilee. This is Capernaum looking out at the Sea of Galilee. This is the problem when... There we go. So here's my point in saying this. Easier then or now? So when the disciples left Capernaum, where Jesus' headquarters was, and they sailed across the lake to Tiberias, they weren't with Jesus. When Jesus left Jerusalem and went over to the Mount of Olives to pray at the foot of the Mount of Olives in the garden, they were not with him, right? Okay, but... Let's see if I can go back to my notes now. Next, I you know how when you over-prepare? I had this in a binder. I'm like, don't bring the binder. You'll just... Anyway, I apologize. If I ever get invited back, I'll do better. And so when they were not with him, when Jesus went to the next town, they were not with Jesus. They didn't have his presence. So hang on. 3 years goes by, 3+ years. Jesus makes his turn to Jerusalem. He goes through effectively 6 trials, all illegal. He's back across the Kidron. He goes back across the Kidron Valley. He's at the foot of the Mount of Olives. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, et cetera. We know the story. From there, he's arrested, the trials. By 3 o'clock, he is noon, he's on the cross. By 3 p.m., he is dead. And by dark, he's in the tomb. But then he does what he said he would do. On the third day, he rose again. And then what happened? He also did what he said he would do. Out of John chapters 14 through 16, he sent the Holy Spirit. But he had already told them that. That night that he was going to be arrested, he's preparing them. Hey, I'm going to leave you. But I will send the gift, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, that my father told you about. And for once they listened. So there, after Jesus is resurrected, he's with them for 40 more days, indoors, out of doors, shows himself to people, eats with them, various scenarios, preaches, etc. And then he ascends into heaven. But before he goes, he says, now go back to Jerusalem, which, by the way, is just across the valley and up just a little short walk, and wait. And they obeyed. And 10 days later, exactly what he said would happen, happened. The Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, with tongues of fire. And from then on, Christian, you and I have the Holy Spirit within us. And this is the reason when Scripture says, in Old and New Testament, I will never leave you and never forsake you. When Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, they were not with him. But when you and I go to bed at night and we wake up in the middle of the night and our heart is racing, we wonder about that kid of ours that's in trouble or what have you, the Holy Spirit of God reminds us, you are not alone. I'm with you. Maybe you're a new widow and you wonder, will I ever feel as though I'm not alone again? Remember, you have the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you. Add to that, still pushing on the thought about, was it easier and better then or better now? Add to that, we have 2,000 years of church history. We have the doctrine spun out by Paul, given us how to live this Christian life in his 13 letters, right? And so I look and I go, I look at people and I go, okay, but when I pick up the Bible, I have the complete canon of Scripture right here. When they were looking at Jesus, they didn't even own the parchments of the Old Testament. They didn't even own Deuteronomy that Jesus quoted the most from. So we live in the day and age where not only have we seen the church survive in all its glory and people of faith be the church and the difference in the world and so on. I submit to you, because people, and I hear women say it all the time, oh, I remember the good old days. These are the good old days. This is the day when you can have the entire canon of Scripture. You can look up the promises of God, memorize them, stand on them, be changed by them. When Paul said to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, he meant it. When he said to take every thought captive, he wasn't kidding, 2 Corinthians 10:5, to make it obedient to Christ. Why do we watch Fox News or CNN or whatever your jam is? Because we think that if we know, we have some control. I've studied people. My sister, conspiracy theorist Phyllis, died with Fox News blaring, had to be on 24 hours a day. That's just a Christian woman, really? And this is what you go to for comfort when you're dying? There's something wrong in that. Very wrong in that. So my challenge to you, I've heard a couple of people say of late, oh, I pray throughout the day. Great. I'm so glad you do, and I hope you never stop. But ladies, we need to start our day in prayer. I always say I want to spend time with the Lord before I sin the first time. I used to have gophers. I'm a gardener. I used to have gophers in Southern California, and I swear I'd walk out that door and I'd see a plant wiggle, and then I'd be like, oh, and that ire would come over me. My first sin, right? You and I need to be in the Word and in prayer every morning, even if it's only 15 minutes. But start your day with Him. And the second thing, you and I have to equip ourselves to be truth tellers. My time's almost up. So anticipating this, I have a handout for you. Because I thought, if I run out of time, I'm going to have something so that they can know what I'm talking about. You see, going back to these being the good old days, when your kid comes home from UNC, and if it hasn't happened to you, hang on to your hat, because it will. Or maybe it's your grandchild. And they look at you and you go, my grandkids call me Mimi. So, Mimi, you really don't believe the Bible is still true, do you? Or here's another one for you. Mom, dude, you know that science has disproven the Bible. Like, right? Like, you don't believe that's not true. Like, really, really, Mom, do you? Did you know that you can have the answers at the ready in your mind? Let's talk about science, just real quick. Do I have 2 minutes left? Is that what I have?
Go ahead.
I'm going to give you a handout where you can get these answers. But just real quickly, I just want to whet your appetite for this. I could say to Chris, if Chris came back to me today and she said, I saw this, what would I say? The universe had a beginning. And because it had a beginning, somebody had to be the beginner. And that somebody had to be outside of time and space. By the way, we call this the cosmological argument. You can learn this very quickly, the teleological argument. And so Susan could go toe-to-toe with her punk kid and go, well, I don't know. And the way to answer that punk kid is not to be confrontational, but to ask the question back. How did you get that answer? And by the way, what if you're wrong? And so there's a very winsome way to do it. But ladies, we've got to bone up on the truth. And this is why I say we live in the good old days. Because we have access to all this. And the only excuse for not knowing it or understanding it is laziness, distraction. I know myself, right? So if I really want to have an answer, I fly a lot, and I have these conversations on airplanes. So if I really want to answer the person sitting next to me about why organized religion, this is 80% of the time a person tells me they're no longer religious because they don't believe in organized religion. You know what I say? Would you go to the grocery store if it wasn't organized? So it's really not about organization. What is it that you mean by organization? But did you see what I did there? I asked a question. I close with this. Please, oh please, sit down with your creator first thing in the morning. And then become a student so you can answer these questions. Because it matters, and somebody's eternity may matter because you could give them an intelligent, we have an intellectually defensible faith. Christianity is just not to make us feel good. It's true, and if it's true, you gotta know why it's true. We serve a resurrected Lord. If Jesus rose from the grave, nothing else matters. If he didn't, we should go home now. We've gotta have those answers. Let's pray. God, thank you for Isaiah, that he was a truth teller to the people of his day, and to the people who would see the light in the Galilee, and to us all these years later. God, may we take a page out of his book. May we, God, see you high and lifted up, ready to, at any time, consider that you are holy, 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 and that we, God, have to, as women, meet with you, but then also know why what we believe is true. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, inspire us. It's in your name we pray these things, in the mighty, merciful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.